This morning, I'd like to share with you some things at the risk of violating the principle of not talking about things you don't know about. I'd like to talk with you about aviation, because that's what we've come here to talk about, is flying away, right? No? Different. We have a flight that is booked already, don't we? So, when you're in instruments in the clouds, what you really, as you're coming into the airfield and you're approaching, especially, of course, when you have other people, it's interesting to me when you're flying and you change from one air traffic control jurisdiction to another, you know, like from control tower to the center or something, you know, whatever it might be. You say, I would say, Army 123 with four souls on board, or five souls on board, whatever, you know, counting the number of people, because they want to know how many people are in jeopardy right now, because that's sort of the situation. I mean, if you can imagine people being aboard an aircraft I have control over, you understand why I say they're in jeopardy, right? And so in the clouds, and then you're coming into your destination airfield, what you really, really hope for is a ground-controlled approach, because it's very precise, and it gets you way down through the clouds until you come to decision height. And it's interesting because you request permission to do the approach, the GCA, and if they can, they'll say yes. And they'll vector you over to the situation so that you intercept the course of the GCA and turn you over to the ground-controlled approach air traffic controller. Sounds exciting so far, doesn't it? I can see that it's building. It's building. If you're in the back in the aircraft I was flying and we were in the clouds, you would be very excited right about now. And so what the air traffic controller tells you is your own course, your own glide path. Own course, own glide path. And what they're saying is, do not deviate to the right or the left. You turned heading 270, own course, own glide path. You're below glide path. What does that mean? Well, if you stay below glide path, you're going to turn that beautiful aircraft into a large burning hole somewhere in the ground. Okay, so you want to stay on glide path. You want to stay on course. Your left, of course, turn right to heading 268. All right, so you're following those instructions, and you got to stay on the particular path. And at some point, depending on what the airfield is, you have to have a decision. It's called, as I said, decision height. And the controller will say, you're at decision height. Either finish executing your approach or declare missed approach. I want you to remember that, okay? You come to a point where you have to decide, I'm going to the ground with this thing, or I'm going to shoot a missed approach. Okay, I'm declaring missed approach and go back around to do something else. Now, an instrumented landing system approach is very much like a ground-controlled approach, only you're not talking, you're not hearing from somebody. You're looking at the ILS, instrument landing system, indicator on your cockpit dash. There's a little bitty circle right in the absolute center of that instrument, okay? And as you approach, often you'll be given vectors to intercept that glide path also. As you approach, you'll notice that there are two needles, one that comes down from above and one that comes from the side, and one to indicate your own course, the other, your own glide path. And nobody's talking to you, you're just watching. And do you know when you're absolutely on course and on glide path? It's when the needles make a cross. You get that? You understand? And guess what? You have a decision height. And you have to decide at some point, having several minutes of looking at this cross, you have several minutes during that approach to decide, am I going to go all the way and land, or I'm going to have a missed approach? You see, there are lots of things about this life that are about the cross that we don't even think about, because we don't often think the right way about the cross. I got cranked up a little bit in Bible study. Franco was talking about the thief on the cross, and I said, oh yeah, let's talk about the thief on the cross, right? And then Suzanne's playing, did you recognize that prelude? I met the master, and now I... I belong to him. Why? He bought me at Calvary. You can feel free to say amen anytime you want to. Think about that. I met the master, now I belong to him because he paid the price for all that I've done, and I'm his. And so today, as we continue in 1 Corinthians, I want us to see the centrality of the cross to our very lives and eternity. To our lives and eternity. And we're going to begin in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians in verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus, and you might note that name, Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone, by the way, who is Crispus? We'll just do that now. Who is Crispus? We'll go back to Acts chapter 18 like we did last week. Crispus was the head of the synagogue that came to Christ. Do you remember Sosthenes? He became the head of the synagogue after Crispus, and he got the beat down from the Greeks for trying to get Paul executed about the difference of opinion they had in religion because of the Greek tradition of following Socrates. Remember that? We love history, don't we? Don't we love history? But so this is what we were talking about last week. Crispus is with Paul on his missionary journey. So, well, Sosthenes, Sosthenes is on his missionary journey, and he's talking about Crispus as the one that he baptized. So let me get that straight. So, changed people all around. Lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. This is verse 15. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. You might want to underline that or highlight that in some way in your Bible. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise. You indeed, worthy of all praise. We thank you, Lord, for your holy word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who illuminates and magnifies this word. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us during this time of worship, that we are especially attentive to your sacred righteousness and to the leading of your Holy Spirit. Help us now to glorify Christ in all that is said and done, for we pray in his holy name. Amen. So we begin, as we started last week, about unity. It's very important that we recognize that the church is called to unity. Unity. How can we ever achieve unity? And it says that you have the same mind. And we said the mind that we're supposed to have is the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. Now listen to me carefully. Some people don't understand unity and harmony. There's a huge difference. You know, if you took three cats and put them in a croaker sack, would you have unity? You would absolutely have unity, because those three cats would be in the same bag, right? The cats are in the bag. You're not going to have any harmony, okay? Now, I'm not saying that sometimes three cats in a croaker sack make me think of Baptist churches, but I am saying there's a huge difference between harmony and unity. Just because people are together does not mean they're thinking alike. It does not mean that they have the same priorities. It does not mean that they want to achieve the same purposes. How does that happen? We have to have the same mind. How do we get there? Later in Corinthians, we're going to see, 2 Corinthians, in fact, it says, but any man in Christ is a new creature, a new creature. And so if we are in Christ, and this is so what was so fitting, brother, about what you said about the thief on the cross. So Franco, always being very attentive to these things, we were talking about the book of James and the works. You know, James is talking about we show our faith by works. This is a good thing to say amen to also. Our faith should have fruit, according to the book in Galatians, you know, chapter 5. It talks about the fruit of the flesh, but oh yes, what about the fruit of the Spirit? What are our lives to be after Christ? Our lives are to be orchards full of the fruit of the Spirit, which reveals our relationship with Christ. You see, so that's what we're talking about by works. The way that we live shows that we have a Lord that we're following, right? And so that's what we are commanded to do. And so Franco, in his wisdom, was saying, what about the thief on the cross? You know, there he was, and he died. And then we were saying, but listen, he died just hours or maybe even minutes. I don't know exactly how long after he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. But what did Jesus promise him? Come on, this day you will be in paradise with me. Why? Because he was trusting, for by grace, and what is grace? It's all about God's love and God's intervention and giving us the opportunity to respond by faith. For by grace, through faith, are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the work of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we don't get saved by our works. Please hear that. Okay, I think we know that. But you cannot work hard enough and do enough good stuff to overcome one little sin, let alone the life of sin that we have led. And I'm just going to jump right in there with you. Okay, we're all guilty, and so it is by God's grace through the faith that he gives us that we are saved. However, like Franco was pointing out, we're still talking about that thief 2,000 years later. Are those works? Absolutely. Are they for the glory of Christ? Completely. Why? Because there's nobody else to be glorified in it. The thief did nothing to be glorying over, and Christ did it all. And guess what? Dear friend, you and I are the same way. It's all about Christ. It's all about his cross. Do we see how important this thing is? It is absolutely about Christ and his cross and our representing him, because we are to have one mind. And if we as a church, as we have a congregation, have the mind of Christ, what is it that we will do? We will together say, this is what is right for the glory of Christ. And by the way, what is our potential? What is our potential when we are doing the will of God? Well, God is omnipotent. If we're doing the will of God and the power of God, it is unlimited. Now listen to me. Some of you look at me and you don't believe that. I can see that on your faces. I'm telling you, the Bible teaches that when we are doing what God calls us to do, when we are called by the Father to do something, when we are empowered by his Holy Spirit to do that thing, and when that thing is for the glory of Christ, there is nothing natural that can stop us. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because that ought to make us want to shout just a little bit. Because think about it. Do you think Moses is the one that dried up the sea? Do you think Daniel is the one that saved himself from the lions? Do you think Paul saved himself from the snake, from the shipwreck, from being beaten to death, or nearly to death, or maybe even to death? Right? He says, I know of a man that was in, I don't know whether he's in the body, out of the body, but he was called to the third heaven. Why? Because they had beaten him so bad. He was stoned, and I think they thought he was dead. He may have been dead. And God said, not yet, Paul, not yet. Do you see what I'm saying? It's all because of what Christ has done on the cross that we are no longer bound. Do you hear this? The price of sin has been paid. Jesus said, tetelestai, that Aramaic phrase that says paid in full. We translate it, it is finished. It's great. It's wonderful to think about everything has been paid for. It is finished. But it means all my sins have been paid. And so the price of sin has been paid. And Jesus said, but I will pray the Father, and he will send to you another comforter. Another comforter just like me. And because you were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, what that means is that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know, Paul said, that you've been bought with a price, that your body is the temple of God's Holy Spirit? And so, listen to me, the price of sin has been paid. The power of sin has been broken. And one day, dear friend, the Father will call the Son and say, Son, go and get your bride. And we will be out of the presence of sin when we're called home. Right? So what does the cross have to do with that? Everything. Everything. And so, it says here that we should have the same mind of Christ. And that only happens when we are changed creatures and we are obedient to his Holy Spirit. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, I'm going to share this. This is almost a side note, but it's very important as far as church life goes. And we're going to talk about gossip. Now, I know this is a Baptist church, and we don't do that. We don't gossip, okay? But I want you to know, we might want to think about what gossip is. Gossip is not that time when somebody sits around with some other folks, some friends, they're having some coffee, and they share lies with one another. That's not gossip. That's lying. There's a difference, okay? It may seem like gossip, but that's a lie. Where does lie come from? Satan, right? He's the father of all lies. Gossip is when Tim and I are standing around and we're talking about something, and I tell Tim something he doesn't need to know. Do you see the difference there? Do you hear what I'm saying? And when I say something he doesn't need to know, because when we start talking about gossip, you know, if it ain't juicy, it ain't gossip. Right? Because you tell something real juicy, it'll get around town faster than a text message, right? You think texts are fast. Get something real juicy on the right person, and it will fly beyond the speed of electrons, okay? And so what I'm sharing with you is, when you have something to say, make it worthwhile. Make it worthwhile and make sure that it's what God would have you to say. Do you hear what I'm saying? He says, so Paul comes up and says, somebody told me y'all are having trouble up there. Did he say that? He didn't say that. He said, Chloe tells me that you all have contention. So in other words, don't say, well, I can't tell, you know, I'm going to tell you, can I, I wish I had a nickel for every time somebody would come up to me in a Baptist church and say, well, a lot of people think this, a lot of people say this, you know, everybody wants this, right? That ever happened to you? These nameless people, these nameless hordes of people who are all about saying, oh, this is what we ought to be doing. I've run into that many times. Generally speaking, I found out just by sitting back and being patient that that person was expressing their desire and try to group in as many people anonymously as he or she could so that it would seem like they had some weight of numbers, right? We think this and that and the other thing. What Paul said was, I hear from a good report, a good source, the things aren't so good. And that's what we ought to do. If somebody needs to know something, we're going to go in and tell. It goes right back to what Jesus said, isn't it, about correcting somebody? You know, if a brother's in fault, you just go to him and say, hey, listen, I know that you got this. And if he says, you know, you're right, you pray with him right there and says, let's get this behind us and it's all over, because you and the brother are the only ones who know about it, or the sister, whoever, right? But if they reject that correction, then what? You take another witness, someone that you don't have to tell about, but somebody already knows about this situation, right? And so then you go and offer a correction again. And after two witnesses are rejected, then the church has to say, Brother Fred, you're acting like this, and that's not acceptable. It doesn't bring glory to Christ. It doesn't show the centrality of the cross in your life. And therefore, you have to repent right now. This is decision height, Fred. This is the congregation saying, this is the time right now. You're either going to confess and repent, or you're out of the family. Now, that's what church discipline is supposed to be according to Jesus. Okay? That's what Jesus said. Why? Because we cannot afford for people to live as though there is no difference on this side of the cross and that side of the cross. Do you hear that? If the cross has made no difference in our lives, why would anybody be attracted to it? Do you really think that people want to say, well, sign me up because I want to join a religion where I get to die? No, we understand that. What we want is to have a faith that shows that we never die. I will never die. I have entered eternal life. Now my body, as you can see, is falling apart. But I will never die by the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ. Do you get that? And if we don't live like there's some difference, how in the world can we persuade people there is a difference? Right? And so when we have these contentions, it's because some of us, listen to me carefully, whenever you and I have a disagreement, one of us might be wrong, one of us might be right. Both of us might be wrong, but both of us can never be right. Do you get that? If you and I disagree, you might be right and I might be wrong. We might both be wrong, but if we have a disagreement, we can never both be right. And so if you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, if we have a disagreement, it's clear that at least one of us, and maybe all of us, are not having the mind of Christ. Do you catch that? So this division in the church is indication that some of us are not following the mind of Christ. Maybe all of us are off track. But something's got to happen to get us back on board, get us right on back where we need to be. And where is that? At the foot of the cross. Whenever we're wrong, where are you supposed to start over? With that same kind of understanding of a contrite, sincere confession and a repentance. Now, you don't have to confess and repent everything that was wrong before. You have to confess and repent the thing that is wrong now. You see, all those things are forgiven. This is what's causing the trouble between you and Christ right now. Whatever this thing is, whatever it is in our lives that is not for the glory of Christ. So it's important that we catch on that we as humans always have these procedures, these tendencies that follow after the things that we follow because of our flesh. Well, if we're doing that, we bring contention into the body of Christ. Well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ, I'm of this, I've got this belief, and I've got this belief. Well, what is it that the Bible teaches, and what is it that Christ has shown? And so, let me stop for just a moment to talk about baptism. Baptism is very important. This is a Baptist church, so you might gather that we think it's kind of important, right? And baptism by water does not save you. I said that very slowly so that everybody understands. I mean, we know that. I need to share this with you, that there are lots of people who believe otherwise. It's just not what the Bible teaches. And that's here. You see here, Paul is emphasizing, you know, I didn't baptize very many people. I baptized Crispus back when he left the synagogue and followed Christ. And I've baptized Gaius and, oh, yeah, the Stephanus. But others, I don't baptize anybody because I wasn't called to baptize. I was called to what? Preach the gospel. What's the gospel? I preach Christ and Him crucified. That's the gospel. If you want it in a nutshell, that is the gospel. Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sin. That's the gospel. If you got just a few seconds, you get it out right there. I preach Christ and Him crucified. Anything else is something other than the true gospel. Right? And so, Paul is saying, you know, I'm not a... Now, listen to me carefully. This is a Baptist church. Baptism is important, okay? We have two ordinances, right? Right? We have the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, which we do every month. We observe every month the ordinance of the Lord's Supper because we celebrate His love in that he gave his body. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood, a new covenant for you, right? That's what the Lord's Supper is. Jesus Christ saying what? On the cross, I'm going to die. And this is why. It's for you. I give myself for you. That's why we do the Lord's Supper. The baptism is because we are believers' baptism. In other words, you have to say, I'm following Christ. And now I'm going to be baptized to show as a testimony that I'm following Christ. That's believer's baptism. And correctly done, it is by immersion, because it shows the full immersion of someone into the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit overwhelming us, baptizing us into the body of Christ. And we, as a pastor, I would raise up somebody there from out of the water after 4 or 5 minutes, and I would say, having died to sin, raised to walk in the newness of life in Christ. It's a new beginning. And so we should mark that new beginning with a new believer, or someone perhaps who's been a believer but has not really executed that ordinance in their lives as a matter of discipline, as a disciple. And I'm just going to share with you that it's important, but we need to understand what it's about. It is not about salvation. Paul says, I'm not about baptizing people. I'm about preaching the gospel. And I only have one thing to say. I preach Christ and Him crucified. How eloquent do you have to be a preacher when you're preaching the gospel? Not very, and you know why. I mean, you're looking at an example, right? The answer is that it is not about the words of men. What is it? It says here, for the preaching of the cross in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And he wrote to the Romans, he said, in the first chapter, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation, the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of, listen, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Where was the righteousness of God revealed? On the cross. How are we supposed to live? As though we are crucified with Christ. That's how we reveal righteousness in our lives. For therein is the righteousness revealed, the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. From faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's Romans 1, 16, 17. Please catch that, the centrality of the cross, because for those who believe, it is bringing about power not only to be saved, but to live as though we are saved. Now look what it says here. Where's the wise? Verse 20. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Where's the wise? Now, that is, we believe, the scholars believe, I should say that correctly. Scholars believe that Paul is referring there to the wise. Who was it when Moses took Aaron into the presence of Pharaoh? Who was it that was there with Pharaoh when Aaron threw down his rod and it turned into a serpent? Who was there to throw down their serpent, their rods that become serpents? The wise men of Egypt. And what happened to their serpents? They were swallowed by the serpent that had been Aaron's rod, and then Aaron reached down and picked up his serpent by the tail. How many of you do that? You pick up a snake by the tail? Not exactly. I'll tell you, I play with snakes once in a while, but I generally don't pick them up by the tail, okay? I don't recommend it, okay? Because even if they're not poisonous, you're going to get bit, okay? I tell you from experience. So the truth of the matter is, they're saying, so where's the wise? Because the wise men say, oh, Pharaoh, we can do this. And they did that. But then after a while, what happened? After this plague, they finally turned to Pharaoh and said, what? Can you not see the hand of God here? They just took so long before they would finally confess. Satan has so much power, and then he runs out. But this man, he represents the power of God himself. Christian, do you hear what I'm saying? The power of God himself is with you. Where are the wise? Where's the scribes? You know, the scribes, they say, again, the scholars say, this is an allusion to when the Assyrians came to besiege Jerusalem. Now, you remember the story about Hezekiah and the Assyrian army? And so he's surrounded by this army of 85,000 soldiers. And the scribes are there because they're there to make sure that the king has a proper accounting of what? All the slaves and the loot that's coming out of the city that's about to be captured. Do you get it? Now, what happened to the Assyrians? Hezekiah prayed to God, and God said, Hezekiah, I've heard your prayer. And the next morning, 85,000 Assyrians were dead. Where are the wise? Where are the scribes? The foolishness of this world wants to raise itself up as though it can contend with the wisdom of God. What a fool to follow such foolhardy ways. But listen to me carefully. If we allow ourselves to follow along as the culture is leading us, that's exactly what we do. Little bit by little bit, we turn less and less to the cross and more. I'm going to tell you something. I've talked to too many parents in Baptist churches over these last 35 years who want to talk to me about, well, I took my child to this psychiatrist. I took my child to the psychologist. I took my child, oh, I read this book. Listen to me carefully. There are things that we need to address. But if your child or you is going to come to have harmony in the family, if you're going to have harmony in your own life, I'm going to tell you something. God is going to be in the middle of it. And if you think something else is going to get us there, dear friend, that's the wisdom of this world, and I do not recommend it. I'm going to urge you with all my heart, look to the Christ. Look to the Christ of the cross. The one, I mean, we love the baby Jesus, and isn't he cute? He's a little baby there in the manger. He's so, such a darling little thing. But we look to the Christ of the cross. And dear friend, every day of our lives, we come to a point of decision. Am I going to glorify Christ today? Am I going to live for my Savior today? Or am I going to make a missed approach? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you indeed. Thank you for all the ways you've proven your love to us. And we thank you, Lord, for your intervention in our lives and eternity. We ask you, Lord, to help us to be faithful, obedient children that glorify our Savior Christ. For we pray in his holy name. Amen.